Encountering unexpected circumstances can provide a snapshot of our true spiritual condition. That's what Mike McIntosh emphasizes in this observation.
Isn't that interesting? Pure religion is you doing something for the poor people, for the widows, for the fatherless children, and loving them and serving them. That's pure religion, and it's undefiled. That's showing your heart.
And I'll stand up and shout.
Welcome to the Christmas edition of Chapter and Verse with our teacher Mike McIntosh, where we're reviewing the book of Ruth. Two key words in the story of Ruth are kinsman and redeemer, which have importance far beyond this ancient love story. Kinsman appears 13 times in this book and helps define the powerful messianic type which propels the impact of Ruth into New Testament fulfillment. As we study Ruth, look for the rich and deep typology found in these four short chapters. Simply stated, Ruth herself represents the church as a body of purchased believers, while Boaz represents Christ as the great kinsman redeemer. These are some of the symbols we'll examine with Mike McIntosh as we move further into the book of Ruth here on CNV Radio. Now let's join our pastor and teacher, Mike McIntosh.
Do you remember the story of the man that was very wealthy that Jesus told as a parable? He went into a far country and he saw this field, and he thought he'd take a shortcut, walks across the field. He stumbles over a box that's full of treasure, and he sees the treasure, and he goes and sells everything that he has. He brings all of his money and buys the entire field just so that he can get the treasure. The same picture here. You see, the field is planet Earth, and you are the treasure. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sold everything out of heaven to buy you. He took charge so that he could redeem you. Jesus told another parable of a rich man that went into a far country, and he's in a jewelry store, and he saw this pearl of a great price. It was worth so much. There was no other pearl like it in the world. And he went home, sold everything that he had, came back and gave the money to that man so he could own that pearl. You're the pearl. He gave his son on the cross. This is the picture of Boaz. That he's trying to show you that God has given you everything. He'll pour out all of his resources. He'll tell everybody, stand back, don't touch him. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. But the minute we start living for self, we lose all this freedom and all these blessings that God will give us. The minute we try to do it ourselves, we lose the liberty that's found in Jesus Christ. The minute we try to control it ourselves, we miss the blessings of the Boaz side of things, of just pouring out grace upon us, unmerited favor that we don't always receive or understand. Let's look at three short verses. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. The Gospel of Mark, verse 19, chapter 16, the last chapter of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you have a new Bible, it's right there, the second Gospel. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. And after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And then they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord, underline this, working with them, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs, amen. You have to remember this Christmas above all Christmases, because we don't know what the terrorists have planned. We're not even going to worry about those people. We're more concerned about what God has planned. You see, God is always working with us, just like he did with the early disciples. He's working with Naomi, she doesn't see it. He's working with Ruth, she doesn't see it. God's in charge here. God's always working with us. Now look at Philippians. Some of you think it's the book of Filipinos, but it's not. It's the book of Philippians. It's chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 12. Philippians is right after the book of Ephesians. So just go to the New Testament, to Romans, Corinthians. You'll work your way over there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look at chapter 2, and look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Read this out loud. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yes, God is working with us today, but God is working in us. He's inside you. If you look at Philippians and you go to verse 6 of chapter 1, you realize the importance of this statement of God working in us. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when you get down and you get discouraged and you get beat up, you need to stop for a moment and realize, hold it. There's this love story about Boaz, this older man, loving this younger woman, pouring out all of his resources, pulling all the stops, defending her against everything, providing for her on into eternity, that God loves me. So he's working with me. I don't see how he's working with me today. I don't know how he's working in me, but we are promised that if he began a good work in you, he's going to finish it. We don't know how, do we? But the world comes along and says, forget your faith. Forget believing Jesus. Forget the Holy Spirit. Come on. Get on with it. Enjoy life. You know, and we go off into the flesh and we wonder, why is our life such a mess? You know, she surrendered and she sat down at that table. And then the third one is Romans 8:28. And I'm sure most of you know this, but it's always nice to look at it. And we'll read it together. Romans 8:28. In fact, I'd like you all to read it out loud together. So you encourage each other. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now we know God works for us. God is working with us, God is working in us, and God is working for us. And the Bible says, if God be for us, who in the world could be against us? I used to be a fraidy cat. I always had a chip on my shoulder, and I got myself in a lot of trouble as a younger guy, you know, in bars and taverns and stuff, and being a smart aleck. But as I got to know the Lord, I just don't have fear. You see, this big dude walking in here, when I saw him, I said, oh, pussycat, you know? I just don't have a fear, because if God's for me, who in the world could come against me? No matter who they are. Who could come against your family? If God is on your side, nothing is going to come your way unless God says, let it go. And I don't want to be so far out of his will that he's got to step back and say, can't get his attention, let it go. Just let the big guy at him for a moment. Mm-mm. God is working with us, ladies and gentlemen. Don't forget that. You may be in the midst of horrible circumstances, but God is working with you. God is working in you. He started something in you from the day you were a little baby girl, a little baby boy. Nobody's going to mess with that. Now, the devil has tried over the years to mess. And he does mess with you now and then. But it's usually when we're out of God's will that the punches come and we feel the little, ow, ooh, okay, Lord, what do you want? I haven't talked to you for a long time. You haven't talked to me either. Oh, yes, that's right. Yes, okay. Well, all right. So here's this tremendous picture of Boaz, of God working with us, in us, and for us. So Boaz is living in a time, as we saw, that's a horrible time. But don't forget this. God has good people living in bad times. And we live in bad times. But you are good people. And God will use you to help people that are down and out, that don't know what's really coming down. But it's coming down quickly. Boaz said to her at the meal, come and dip your bread. So here's the communion. And when she arose to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let the grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been sitting there, satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now here the love story thickens. A couple of thoughts. Usually a gleaner that was a foreigner or a poor lady could go in and get enough to put into her pockets to feed her children maybe. Or at least enough to put in two hands so she could have a couple meals that day. She'd have to go back into another field the next day. For him to say to the worker guys that are getting paid, have her work with you, but drop the best for her, Drop the best for her. Give her the best. What a picture of you and me. We don't deserve anything, ladies and gentlemen. And yet God has given us all health. He's given us food today. He's given us clothes on our back. He's given us friends. He's given us family. He's given us a life that we can do whatever we want with this life. We don't deserve it, but he has said to the angels and to whoever else, give them the best. Let them work along with everybody else. I want them to have a part of my inheritance now. The book of Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It's the down payment of God's love and promise to you. An earnest is usually 10% for down payment. So if you're having a good life, you're only experiencing 10% of what could be yours once you leave this body. You have no idea. There's no eye has seen, ear has heard, or ever entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those people that love him. He loves you, ladies and gentlemen. And he's like Boaz with his arms stretched out saying, I want to give you a little blessing. Now, you remember the story about Jesus? He's 30 years old, 31 years old. He goes up to the area of Tyre and Sidon. And they're both on the coast of Lebanon. And he's sitting in a house with these Jewish people that are disciples and followers of him. And a woman comes in who is not a Jew. And she begs him and said, could we have some food off of the table? And Jesus said, it's not appropriate for the dogs to take meat from the table. And what he was saying there was a word play. And it was somewhat of a parable. Because the woman turned around and said, hold it. But everybody knows that the little puppies are able to pick up the crumbs under the table. Here's the picture. Jews did not fellowship with Gentiles. Jews did not go into Gentiles' houses. It was illegal for them to cross the threshold of a front door of a Gentile's house. Jesus is saying, you're a Gentile. You're not in the family of God. We're sitting here breaking bread. And it's not fit for the dogs, the Gentiles were called dogs, to have meat, talking about the things of the kingdom, from the master's table. Talking about him sitting there as the master with food on the table, but talking about the things of the kingdom of God, the meat of the kingdom of God. And she very quickly comes back and says, but everybody knows that the little puppies get to pick up the scraps underneath the table. You see, the dogs would be outside, but everybody would let a puppy come in. I know none of you have ever done this, but they let the puppy eat the scraps under the table, especially if it's food you don't like. And you feed the puppy. And what she's saying is, I don't know anything about your religion. I know you have a law, and you're talking probably in legalistic religious terms. I don't understand that. But I understand this. I understand love. And I understand I'm a single mom, and I've got these children, these little puppies, and we are dogs. I accept. Call me what you want. But I got these little kids here with me. They need food. And Jesus said, this woman has a lot of faith. Give her whatever she wants. You know, if you look at yourself as just one of the puppies, we're just getting the scraps. The world isn't going to give you the beefsteak unless you sell your soul out to the devil. That's the only way you're going to get that. But if you just see yourself as a puppy and just thank you for the scraps, Lord, I'll just take whatever you give me, and humility stays in your heart, you're going to see the blessings of God in a very powerful way. So he sits her at the table. She gets this huge, she had enough. An ephah would have fed two women for 1 to 2 weeks. When she came home, when her mother said, wow, where have you been gleaning? And who took notice of you? Now we see the sly old mother-in-law. She knew her daughter was beautiful. And she knew that the men would start salivating once she came onto the scene. And then when she finds out it's Boaz, her personality changes. Because circumstances have changed. Praise the Lord that he hasn't forgotten his kindness to those that are dead, meaning her own situation. Oh, I believe in God again. That's what she's saying. You ever felt like that? You just give up on God for a while and then something comes along. Oh, okay, Lord, I trust you again, or I believe in you again. That's what she's doing. She is bitter. She is uptight that she had lost her husband, her two sons, that she was poor. She left wealthy and came back poor, and she didn't like God anymore. She is bitter. And then one good thing, and she saw the hand of God. I wonder, before we leave the next 5 minutes, if there's just one human being here that identifies what I just said. Maybe you have never gotten the meat off the table. Maybe you have trouble getting the scraps under the table. Maybe God and you have been at arm's length. I had a woman come to me last Sunday and said, I haven't been in church for 14 years since I was a girl. And I've been mad at God because of what happened with my family. But this morning, I found out that God loves me and I was the one that was wrong. He was loving me all the time. While I went out and lived a horrible life, he still loves me. Don't let it destroy you. Don't let circumstances rule you. Let God rule in your heart. He's begun a good work. Let him finish this good work in you. So her attitude starts to change. And Naomi, Ruth the Moabite, said, he also said to me, shall stay close by my young women until they have finished all the harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter. Boy, she's bright, isn't she? It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. Don't spread any rumors. Stay with the women. Keep away from the guys. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, in closing, two harvests, barley, wheat. Barley, usually I believe, is May, June, and wheat, July, August, or April, May, June, July. She had been there several months, working this strong work ethic in front of this man. His heart pouring out, she's loving it, loving her. He's loving her all the time. And next week, we'll see the finale of this story, and we'll see baby Jesus in the manger come out of this story. But it's interesting, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, how that this circumstance changed, the attitude changed. But God would say, let me change your heart, and then worry about the circumstances later. Listen very carefully to Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Some of you feel weighted down. And the sin, which so easily ensnares us. We've all been trapped by sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, we're in a race. We're in the human race. But we're in a race for life. And you're trying to leave that behind and go forward towards heaven. And so he says, you've got weights on you. Now, if you run a marathon or a 5K or a 10K, you're not going to want to have weights on you. Maybe when you're doing some training on the beach or something, you put some ankle deals on, or you carry some dumbbells with you, but you're building stamina. But when you're in the race, you want to run like the wind. And you want to go for it, and you're going for the prize. And he said, cast aside the weight, the sin which easily ensnares you, and run with endurance. And how do you do that? In verse 2, he tells us, very simply, looking unto Jesus. That's how you do it. That's how you're going to make it through this thing called life, ladies and gentlemen. That's how you're going to make it through your situations that are uncomfortable. That's how you're going to make it through the circumstances, is looking unto Jesus, who, the finisher, author, and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Endured the suffering of the cross for the joy that was set before him. Tell me this. What joy is there knowing that you're going to have nails in your hands? What joy is there knowing a spear is going to be jammed into your side? What joy is there knowing that you're going to have a crown of thorns plated on your head, your beard plucked out, men spitting in your face, and a rod taken and beating your face so badly you don't look like a man? What joy was set before Jesus Christ to see his back ripped wide open from being whipped 39 lashes? What joy was there for him? You want to know what joy it was? He saw your face. That was the joy. He knew that he was doing it for you, that you would never have to die because he would die in your place. That was the joy. That wasn't any joy. That was pain in the hands, pain in the side, pain in the face, pain on the head, pain in the back. Pain psychologically, his mother and all of his disciples stood far off from the cross. What joy is it to lose your mom, to lose all your friends? Everybody walk away from him. There's no joy in that. But there was joy in Jesus' heart, knowing that the day would come when you would hear how much he loved you and he gave his life for you. Looking unto Jesus has to be the key for this Christmas. Because I have found out a lot of people in our city, and this is America's finest city, are in misery. Lots of misery. Misery and pain. We know he's working with us. We know he's working in us. We know he's working for us. But people have a tendency to be looking at themselves. They have a tendency to look at their circumstances. And they have a tendency to look at other people. And when you are consumed with looking in the mirror at yourself or looking in your mind at yourself, you're consumed looking at yourself. You're consumed with the circumstance. Oh, we don't have enough money. Oh, we don't have this. Oh, if I could only, if I would, and if she didn't, and if he didn't. Well, the circumstances, change the circumstances, I'll get out of this mess. And when you combine looking at self and circumstances with looking at other people and judging, well, he thinks he's, well, she's just, you know, he said, and she is, and, you know, if I had their money, or if he was living in my shoes, and when we start looking at other people, you put circumstances, self, and other people together, those three add up to misery. But looking unto Jesus adds up to healing, health, hope, and happiness. Looking unto Jesus, the author, he created you. He put the genes and the chromosome together. He's the one that created the egg and the cell, the sperm cell that came together. He's the one that said that the DNA chain into the chromosomes and genes, blue eyes, blonde hair, tall, thin, fast metabolism, brown hair, brown eyes, slow, short, slow metabolism, male, female, humor, no humor, intellect, no intellect. He's the one. Blame it on him. But when you look unto him, the author, the finisher of our faith, your misery is going to go right out the door. And that's what's happening to Ruth right here. Look at self and be distressed. Look at others and be depressed. But look at Jesus and you'll be blessed. He loves you this Christmas and he wants you to stay with him. And Ruth, you know, went through a three-step walk here. She found out who Boaz was. She didn't know who he was. He's the owner. He's the richest guy in town. He's a relative? She found out who Boaz was. Then she found out what Boaz did. He spent money. He made money. He's a powerful man. And then she heard what Boaz said. I'll look after you. I'll love you. I'll protect you. Nobody will touch you. You'll never have a need as long as you live. And doesn't that sound like Jesus? If you consider him, we know who Jesus is, the only begotten Son of God that came and died for our sins. We know what Jesus has done. He's given himself for you. And we know what Jesus has said. He's made it all in red letters in this black book. He's told you all the things of truth and life and health and happiness. And Boaz is coming onto the scene like Jesus. And as we finish Christmas with Ruth next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll see baby Jesus pop right up out of Bethlehem where this love story takes place. And when it says God so loved the world, have you ever thought of that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Did you ever stop and think God so loved that he gave Ruth to Boaz and Boaz to Ruth so there could be baby Obed, so there could be baby Jesse, so there could be baby King David, and so that a giant could get slain, and so that a king could be set on the throne to fulfill God's word that it would be through his throne that the Messiah would come. That God would speak to Caesar and say, make everybody go back to their homes and get a taxation going. And Joseph had to take Mary back to Bethlehem where the love story starts. God so loved, and he so loves you. Shall we stand and say a word of prayer? Father, may your Holy Spirit bless every family member standing before you right now. May your love and your truth touch their hearts. May they see how much you love them right now, how much you care for them, how that nothing is going to happen without you being involved in it this Christmas. You've got it all laid out. You see where it's going. We get the joy of making the right choices or the wrong choices. But Lord, please show us that it's not our circumstances changing, it's our hearts that you're working on. And may your Holy Spirit bless these men and women that they could see that you've asked them to come and dine at the Master's table, that you want communion with them, and you want to give them grace and drop blessings all around their lives, just like that little song we heard sung with sprinkling love on our friends. Lord, sprinkle your love of the Spirit upon us right now, and may your truth find a deep place in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tomorrow we'll finish our study of Ruth on the next broadcast of Chapter and Verse. At that time, we'll hear more about the preparations for the Messiah that we're learning about in this Old Testament book. The account found in this record of a godly family living in Bethlehem gives us unique insight into God's sometimes mysterious ways of exhibiting grace as he fulfills his marvelous purposes. That's one of the points we'll explore on our next edition of CNV with Mike McIntosh. If you use the internet to find in-depth Bible study resources, you'll want to mark MikeMacintosh.com because that's where you can find information about Mike's audio teachings that are available under the teaching link. Click onto this site and you'll find a full selection of teachings through the Bible by Pastor Mike. Again, log on to MikeMacintosh.com. As we learn about life-changing principles and applications from the Bible, perhaps you can think of a friend who you can tell about this weekday program. We appreciate you taking part in the growth of this radio outreach. Join us tomorrow as we hear the conclusion to our series, Christmas with Ruth. On behalf of Mike and his wife, Sandy, I'm Terry Frost, wishing you and yours a Merry Christmas and a blessed and prosperous New Year. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.